نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I am glad and happy and honored to be with you once again in our weekly classes entitled Enhance the Da'wah in a Glance. And by Allah's grace and facilitation, thus far we have dealt with the virtues of da'wah. We have dealt with first defining da'wah and everything related to that. And secondly, we dealt with the virtues of da'wah and why it is important that we do not slack when it comes to da'wah, that how each and every one of us is involved to some extent in the da'wah process, that we shouldn't assume that it's the job of only the famous people who come on TV. Each one plays a role in his locality, among his neighbors, among his family members. Even if it is giving out a book or a pamphlet, this is da'wah and we must do it with wisdom. طيب, what will we be dealing with today? Today we'll be dealing with something very, very interesting. It is an element of da'wah with which da'wah cannot be fulfilled. In fact, without it, you can't understand what I'm saying now. If we didn't have that one thing, you would not understand, I would not even be able to express myself. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about language. The language is the vehicle with which the da'wah is conveyed. You have information, you want to share it with someone else. The means of doing so, the vehicle which takes you from point A, which is you, to point B, which is the invitee, the one you're inviting to Islam, is actually the language. Obviously, a common language. If you spoke Japanese, if that's if that's what they call it, maybe it has a special name, and they spoke Russian, guess what? There isn't much da'wah that you can do then. Besides maybe some sign language, and that will only get you so far as, say hello and get some feedback on the hello, but that's it. You can't really give da'wah. So then what is important? Terminology. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we'll be tackling the issue of da'wah terminology. What is it that you need to know in order to give da'wah? The language sensitivity aspect of the da'wah is one that is often ignored. However, it should not be ignored. Now, I'm not a native English speaker, and maybe most of you or some of you are in the same shoes as myself. We are not trying to say that all of us should become native speakers, because that's almost impossible. But what we do want to do is enhance our language skills to a level with which people are able to understand our message. Something that is just basic. I hope that people do not make comments that are not necessary, because they are distracting to me as a speaker. Actions speak louder than words. Well, how are you going to give da'wah? How the Quran is not actions, the Quran is words. So yes, actions speak louder than words, but words are still necessary to give da'wah. And this is just an answer for that misconception, which I'm totally fine with. Anyways, back to my chain of thought, if I'm able to pick it up again. So then, that we need to be able to convey the message using the proper words. Now, there are two elements of this issue here. There's the language, the basic English language, which we all share. That's why we're here on Chat Islam now as an English speaker, and you are an English audience. This is the common denominator between us, if I may say. But that's now one level of English. There is a specific field of the English language strictly and specifically dedicated to da'wah. And usually it's called da'wah terminology. And I will test you and test myself today. How much da'wah terminology do you have? And why is da'wah terminology important? Specifically when it comes to issues that are shared between the Muslims and the non-Muslims. there are certain terms which we share with the non-Muslims, that in their religion it has a particular connotation, it has a particular specific meaning, unlike the one we have in Islam. If we are unaware of that, then we may by mistake misrepresent Islam or misunderstand their information. And I would like to begin with the most classical example of all. And this is where I expect you to answer the first question. Question number one. Is it correct to say, I was reading the Holy Quran? Is it correct to say, I was reading the Holy Quran? So far we have two no's and two yeses. Three no's and two yeses. Four no's and two yeses. So far the no is the victorious, it's the victor. Anyone else would like to share their view? Just yes or no? Okay, no, yeah, no. Alright. The term, now hold on a second. First, I have to tell you something. Okay, that's enough. Thank you very much. No more typing. I got the views already. Now let me tell you something first. What I'm about to mention does not by any mean undermine any da'i, anyone involved in da'wah who may use this expression. I am not, again I explain myself, I'm not undermining or belittling or speaking bad about anyone involved in da'wah who may use the term Holy Quran. This is an issue where people have differed, and everyone is entitled for the view which they believe is most pleasing to Allah. I will only share my view on this issue, which is shared by many others, like Bilal Phillips and others, Dr. Bilal Phillips. And to prove a point here, if you feel comfortable with it, you may adapt it. If you don't feel comfortable with it, you may abandon it. And do not think that there's any war between people involved in da'wah. We all love each other because we all share the same goals and objectives. We differ, but that's life. We will differ, and that doesn't end the friendship, it doesn't end the brotherhood, it doesn't end the love and connection which all those involved in da'wah have. Now, going to the topic, Holy Quran. First and foremost, the term holy, Islamically, does not exist in the Quran, describing the Quran. And the Arabic equivalent to the word holy in Arabic is muqaddas. Okay? Muqaddas. That you say, you can say muqqaddas. That is the Arabic equivalent for the word holy. Now if you read the Quran, I'm sure many of you have done so, you will come to realize that never ever in the whole Quran ever did Allah say Al-Quranul Muqaddas, the Holy Quran. But you find Quranun Kareem, noble Quran, Quranun Majid, glorious Quran, Quranun Hakim, Quran full of wisdom, Quranun Azim, the great Quran. But you will not find Holy Quran, Quranun Muqaddas. So the first argument is Allah Azza wa Jal never used or never described his Quran as being holy. But pay attention now. The Quran is the speech of Allah, and the speech of Allah is ultimately holy. And there's a difference in Islam between titles, between names and attributes. For example, one of the names of Allah, or one of the attributes of Allah is لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. No slumberness nor sleep overtakes him. This is a quality of Allah, but not a name of Allah. You will not find this name among the 99 names which have been revealed to us, even though Allah has more. You will not find among them, لَا تَقُدُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. You will not find, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And there's none co-equal to him. So even though they are attributes to Allah, they are not names. Because of this general principle in Islam, we apply it all across the board. The attribute is one thing, the name is another. The Quran is holy in a sense, it's the speech of Allah, and Allah's speech is not created, so it must be holy. But do we give it as a name? Do we change the attribute to a name? We don't have the authority to do so. If that name was beloved to Allah, trust me, himself or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have used it in some ayah or some hadith, some narration from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you will never find the Quran being described as holy. So where did we get it from? Guess what? From the Christians. They had a holy Bible. So some Muslims felt, well, you know, their Bible is distorted and corrupt and whatever, where our Quran is preserved and protected, it has more of a right to be considered holy. So then they said, well, we have a holy Quran, and this is where the idea of holy Quran probably came from. But that doesn't make it correct. Now that's one issue, one example. So from now on, if you agree with me, if you don't agree, I have no problems. I am not, I repeat, today, tomorrow, and until we finish these classes, inshallah, never will I try to impose my position on anyone. I share with you the views which Allah has, you know, allowed me to have. And, you know, if they are convincing to you, alhamdulillah, if you're not convinced, I have no issues whatsoever. Again, just so no one will think that I'm trying to, you know, stir some havoc over here. Everything is nice and simple. Tayyip. Now the first then issue is that we don't really call it Holy Quran. We call it Noble Quran, Glorious Quran. These are the most famous two names. And they sound lovely. Glorious Quran, wow. Holy Quran, it sounds too Christian. Right. Now, the Holy Quran is even more, you know, digestible than a very severe one. Who can guess what is another thing or one person where the term holy is associated with? Who can think of other times where Muslims say holy something? Holy Ghost in the Quran? No, that's Christians. I'm speaking about Islam. Oh, good job, Nadia. Holy Prophet. Let's stop. No, stop. Holy Prophet is actually what I was looking for. The term Holy Prophet is disastrous. Is a disaster in and of itself. Why? Imagine you were sitting with a Christian who knows absolutely nothing about Islam. And as you all know, in the Christian world, the God which they worship is a triune God consisting of three holy entities, all of them co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent in one. So they have the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three holy entities make the Holy God, which is the real, they say the one God, who's still made up of three, but still winds up being one. So what does the word holy mean in Christian context? Something which is divine. Something of divine attribute. Because to them these three holy things make up the God. Now, there may be other usages of the word holy. But this is for maybe theologians or knowledgeable Christians. But the average, you know, layman among the Christians, you know, the term holy to him is like godly, something that has to do with the attributes of God. This is why Jesus is the Holy Son of God, and the Father is the Father of the Holy Son of God, and the A'udhu Billah, and the Holy Spirit is the third of the three in their Holy Trinity. So when you tell him, oh, the Holy Prophet said, guess what? Yes, what you're thinking now. They're thinking that we worship the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we have a belief similar to theirs when it comes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam because of using the term holy. But we don't have anything in the Quran and Sunnah that says an-Nabi al-Muqaddas. Nowhere does it say that. So he's not a holy prophet. He's a noble prophet. Rasulun Kareem. Allah called him in the Quran Rasulun Kareem, a noble messenger. A noble messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not a holy messenger, not a holy prophet. So then, here it becomes important that we learn what is intended by these particular statements. Yes, Ar-Ruh al-Qudus is different than Muqaddas. Qudus and Muqaddas are not necessarily equivalent in the language. and Ar-Ruh, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, was given this particular title, but that does not mean, like I said, we in Islam, we know that even if we say Holy Prophet, even if a Muslim said Holy Prophet, does he believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one with Allah? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. However, we are now da'wah. I'm giving you da'wah to the non-Muslims. I'm trying to share with you the points of view for the da'wah to the non-Muslims. To the non-Muslim, the term holy carries a particular connotation, which we may not have in Islam. Even if you said Holy Prophet to me, I have no problem. I know that you don't mean, you know, that the Prophet ﷺ is one with Allah. But to a Christian, there may be other implications to the term. So then, when giving da'wah to the non-Muslims, we avoid using the term holy, even when describing Jibreel, just so that we do not fall into the trap or the area where they may misunderstand our message. Because to them, holy has to do with divine entities and divine deities. To us, not necessarily it means something that has to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it is created. Like Jibreel is created, but Allah made him, you know, honored him above the rest of the angels. So when giving da'wah, we avoid using the term holy, even if it may be correct at times, even if it may not be a big deal, just so we will avoid potential confusion. And from experience, this has caused some misunderstandings among the non-Muslims. They didn't understand, and you know that among the major misconceptions among the Christians and others is that we Muslims worship Allah through the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right or wrong, they believe that he's an intermediary between us and Allah, and this is major shirk in Islam. So because of the possibility of giving off this negative connotation, we avoid using the term holy. طيب. This was the intro to the da'wah terminology. Now let me ask you another question, inshallah, and see what you got. You all know the word zina. What is the translation, or what is the equivalent in the English language to the word zina? Okay, that's it. Okay, the majority of the answers said adultery. Now finally, our sister, I believe Adiba, mentioned the two definitions. You see, zina, when translated to English, can be translated as fornication, or can be translated as adultery, and the meanings are not the same. In Arabic, we say zina for both. In English, there is further specification. You can stop typing, inshallah. Once I begin explaining, that means that I don't expect any answers anymore, just so we can be clear. So I will not tell you every few minutes what to do. Once you see me already initiate my explanations, meaning I've already received enough answers, we're going to get to the business. No need to give me more answers, inshaAllah ta'ala. Fornication and adultery are not synonymous. They are not synonyms in the English language. Fornication is when unmarried couple engage in illegal sexual intercourse. I repeat, when unmarried single couples who are not binded by a marriage contract get involved in illegal sexual intercourse. Adultery is when married people, whether currently married or previously been married, get involved in illegal sexual intercourse. Why is that important? Because the punishments in Islam are not the same for both. So when you're giving da'wah and you are speaking to an audience of the term adultery, but you use fornication, you have destroyed the message, and people will leave understanding something other than the facts. So you must be aware of that subtle difference between fornication and adultery. Fornication is when unmarried people get involved in sexual intercourse. Adultery is when married people get involved in sexual intercourse. But add to that, whether currently married or been married before. Maybe she was married. Maybe a brother, wal-iyadu billah, was married. Then he divorced. He's divorced at the current time. If he has a relationship with a woman, he's still an adulterer. He's not a fornicator. He's an adulterer because he had been married before. Why is that important? Well, you will answer me. Let me ask the first question. And again, once I start explaining, please don't type anymore. What is the ruling? What is the penal code? What is the punishment in Islam for the fornicator? Enough. See, this is why it's important. Many of you mentioned death sentence or stoned to death. And that is incorrect. This is the punishment for the adulterer, not the fornicator. The fornicator who's never been married, he will be lashed 100 lashes and he will be exiled or banished from the land for 1 year. I repeat, the fornicator, people who have never been married, if they are involved in an illegal sexual intercourse and they are caught by four witnesses who see them in the act or they confess to their crime, the ruling is 100 lashes along with being banished, exiled, kicked out of the land for 1 year. But the adulterer and the adulteress, if they get involved in this illegal sexual intercourse, then they will be stoned to death. You see how important that is now? If you didn't know this slight variation, you may mix up the whole da'wah without even knowing. And guess what? Many non-Muslims know this difference. They know the difference between the fornicator and the adulterer. So when you're giving them da'wah, you may also confuse them because of their previous knowledge of these terminologies. I hope I'm proving my point, which is why we need to, you know, be very well educated to the best of our abilities when it comes to usages of words, so that we will not give the people the wrong message. Okay, now let me quiz you on a number of points here. Who can give me the accurate definition in English to the word ni'mah in Arabic? Ni'mah. Have you heard it before? Okay, we have blessing. Anyone else? Favors, mercy. Okay. Well, actually, all of you are quite close. Blessing is a very common usage. Even though the one of the most accurate probably depictions of the word is bounty. Ni'mah is a bounty from Allah. And a bounty is in essence mercy because it's from Allah and so on and so forth. But to be technically correct, bounty is a more accurate translation to ni'mah, whereas blessing has to do with barakah. Barakah min Allah is blessings from Allah. Ni'mah min Allah is a bounty from Allah or a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever you want to speak of the favors or the bounties of Allah upon you, you say ni'matullah, the ni'mah of Allah azza wa jal. When you want to speak about Allah blessing something, you use the term barakah, yubariku, and so on and so forth. Tayyib, what is the meaning of the word furqan? Furqan. Yes. In fact, Furqan comes from the root word faraqa yafriqu. Faraqa is to divide. Faraqa is divided, yafriqu is to divide. And what it means is the criterion with which you make a distinction between truth and falsehood. So you guys, mashallah, tabarakallah, your da'wah terminology is quite you know, solid. To differentiate between right and wrong through the criterion. Allah had described the Qur'an with this particular attribute, or one of the names of the Qur'an is Al-Furqan. Because the Qur'an makes a distinction between correct and incorrect, between right and wrong, between guidance and deviance, between what is pleasing to Allah and what is displeasing to Him, between paradise and hell, between the believer and the disbeliever. You will find that it actually makes distinctions between all opposites. Through the Qur'an, you know the righteous from the evil, the wicked from the good, and so on and so forth. So the term Furqan then is used to describe the Qur'an, and Umar al-Faruq was called the Umar al-Faruq. It's a derivative of the same word, because when he embraced Islam, Islam was never the same again. Radiallahu anhu wa ardah. Umar ibn al-Khattab, what can we say about Umar ibn al-Khattab? Amir al-Mu'mineen, the second Khalifa of the Muslims, whom we should all love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar, the one who applied the deen of Allah with firmness and with something that is unparalleled in the whole Muslim ummah. Radiallahu anhu wa ardah. His name was Umar al-Faruq, because Allah azza wa jal used him as means to make distinction between the truth and the falsehood. And Umar radiallahu anhu was the manifestation of that. Tayyib. You hear the word Yawmul Qiyamah, and you hear Yawmul Deen, and you hear Yawmul Ba'th. And what is the difference between them? Usually all of them are translated as the Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment. The Day of Judgment. But what is really the Day of Judgment? Is there a difference in terminology? Who knows? Okay, only one? Okay, let's deal with the terms. No, Qiyamah does not mean judgment. Qiyamah does not mean judgment. Qiyamah has to do with Qama Yaqumu. You know, when you stand in Salah, what do you call it at night? The night prayer is called what? Qiyam. Because it has to do with standing. And in the Salah, when you begin the Salah, I mean, the posture where you are standing is also called Qiyam. Then you have Ruku', then you have Qiyam. Qiyam have to do with standing. So if you want an accurate translation, Yawmul Qiyamah is the day of standing. Because everyone will be standing all together on one platform before Allah Azza wa Jal for 50,000 years, until Allah will judge between the creation with the sun only, you know, the distance of a mile over the heads of the people. That is Qiyamah. It has to do with raising from the grave, because annas yaqumun, but not really. The one for raising from the grave is Ba'th. Yawmul Ba'th. And this comes in the Quran as well. The Ba'th is the actual resurrection. Ba'th is resurrection. So the day of resurrection is Yawmul Ba'th. The day of standing before Allah is called Yawmul Qiyamah. But the most common one, the day of judgment, is actually Yawmul Hisab. Yawmul Hisab is the day of accountability, or the day of judgment, or the day, and the Yawmul Deen is the day of reckoning. Okay? So Yawmul Hisab is the day of judgment, or the day of accountability. Yawmul Deen, Maliki Yawmul Deen, the owner and the king of the day of account, the day of reckoning, where you will be reckoned for your deeds. The way you treat, you will be treated. Yawmul Hisab is the day of what? Yawmul Hisab is the day of what? The day of judgment, where you will be judged, where you'll be held accountable for the deeds. So these are, you know, they have different meanings. No, you won't say counting. Hisab, I mean the Arabic word, sometimes, you know, there's a variation between the Arabic meaning of the word and its application in Islam. For example, the word Salah in Arabic has to do with dua. Usually the restricted meaning of Salah is connection or dua. In Islam, Salah is a lot more than that. Salah is a whole, you know, act of worship that begins with Takbirat al-Ihram and ends with Taslim. So Arabic words, when used in Islamic context, they carry new meanings based on their root meaning in Arabic, but with additional information. So don't think of counting only because of the word Hisab, because that is a strictly Arabic look at it. Hisab meaning يُحَاسَبُ الْعَبْدَ عَلَى مَا فَعَلْ. The slave will be accounted for what he did. It's like auditing, you know, in tax, like the tax season. So there is a variation between them. I hope that has become clear. طيب. Who can translate adequately the statement أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. Anyone else? So far the most adequate translation is that of Sister Halima. So far the most adequate translation is that of Sister Halima. Now you may say, I mean, what's the big deal? Well, there is a big deal. Now, I got this information from one of the students of knowledge who's a native speaker. There's a difference between saying, I seek refuge in Allah and I seek refuge with Allah. These two prepositions are not the same. In the English language, I'm not going to teach you English. Maybe some of you should, you know, can be teaching me English. But because I got this information from a reliable source, I'm conveying it to you. In the English language, when you seek refuge in something, it usually has to do with a created being, like a cave. For example, you seek refuge in a cave from the rain that may be falling outside. It has to do with you hiding in something. Seeking refuge in has to do with you placing yourself inside a particular whatever, entity, created being, a house, a cave, whatever. However, seeking refuge with does not necessarily include that meaning of being in something. Rather, it can be done via other means that are maybe intangible. Intangible. So usually seeking refuge in is tangible and seeking refuge with is intangible. And when we seek refuge with Allah, it's actually intangible. It's not like you're protecting yourself in some hut or some shack or something. You are actually, you know, getting protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the most adequate translation is, I seek refuge with Allah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Now we could use from the accursed shaitan or from the cursed shaitan or from the rajim has to do with rajim, something that is being stoned. He's being stoned, meaning he's being kicked away, deprived and distanced from Allah's mercy. He's distanced from Allah's mercy. Marjoom, yani something that is being stoned, to be kicked away, to be kept away. So then I seek refuge with Allah from the accursed devil, if you may say. Now one of the names of shaitan is what? What is the name which he has in Arabic? The father of the devils, what is his name? Iblis. Who knows what words do they use in the English language for Iblis? Lucifer. Very good. In Christian context, Lucifer, by the way, was an angel. The fallen angel. Now, Here is an important element of da'wah terminology. Now, do we Muslims believe that Iblis, alayhi la'natullah, was he an angel? Was Iblis an angel? Does anyone know the evidence from the Quran? Does anyone know the evidence from the Quran? And by the way, it has to do with today. Today is Jumu'ah. Who can give me the evidence? In what surah? MashaAllah, tabarakallah. MashaAllah, Surah Al-Kahf. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ. And when we said to the angels, prostrate before Adam, so they all prostrated except Iblis. Then Allah gave us a definition between two commas. He was among the jinn. كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. He was among the jinn, so he disobeyed the command of his Lord. He was never an angel. He was a jinni worshipping Allah among the angels. And jinn are a creation made of a smokeless flame. Smokeless flame of fire. They are from the life or the world of the invisible. Actually, the word jinn has to do with, like, that's what you call in the womb, janin. In the womb of a mother, the infant or the embryo is called janin because it is hidden. It cannot be seen. So jinn has to do with things that are unseen. That's why it's called, you know, they're called jinn. And jannah also is derived from the same root word. So, Iblis was not from the angels. He's not the fallen angel as it is in Christendom. In Islam, he was from the jinn, among the jinn, but he disobeyed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. Now, all of you have heard the term tawakkal ala Allah. Tawakkul, tawakkul, tawakkal ala Allah. What does tawakkul ala Allah mean? MashaAllah. Yes, the actually tawakkul has to give, I believe Sister Maram is the most adequate translation. Yes, it is trust, but actually trust is one of the meanings which is included in tawakkul. The accurate translation is reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To rely upon Allah azza wa jal. Now the ulama define tawakkul is when you put your trust in Allah. Listen to the definition of tawakkul. It's placing your trust in Allah to provide you with all that which is good, protect you from all that which is evil, while having complete trust that He will do that. You see where trust came in? It's more than trust. It is placing your complete dependence and reliance upon Allah, that He will give you all that which is good, and He will protect you from all that which is evil, whilst having complete trust in Him that He will do so. That is, and that's a very, you know, very valuable, heavy, you know, concept in Islam. It's an ibadah. Tawakkul on Allah is an act of worship that has to, you cannot see it, you cannot measure it, but it is a fact that you, some people depend on Allah more, some people have more reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than others. طيب. You've all heard the word taqwa. Okay, repeat, I will repeat. Relying upon Allah to give you all that which is good, protect you from all that which is evil, while having complete trust in Him that He will do so. طيب. The word taqwa You hear it very often. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن نَّفْسٍ وَاحِدَةٍ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا تُرْجَعُونَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي أُعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. You hear اتقوا 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 تقوى فإنها من تقوى القلوب ومن يتق الله يجعل له مخرجا. How many times did you hear تقوى in all of these ayat? It's a very, very common word in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what does it really mean? Who knows? تقوى doesn't mean faith in Allah alone. It's more than that. That's one of the meanings are included, but it's a lot more than that. There's a linguistic definition which basically leads us to the Islamic definition. Have conscience of Allah, kefir Allah, have fear and consciousness, okay, sounds good, obeying, type. The word taqwa, in fact, comes from the Arabic root yaqi, wiqaya, which has been or protection, particularly protection. Yani when you protect yourself from something by placing a barrier between you and that thing. I repeat, linguistically, taqwa has to do with wiqaya. Wiqaya is protection. And protection is done by you preventing that which is harmful to harm you. If you stand under the sun with an umbrella, you are engaged in an act of wiqaya, because you are doing wiqaya, you are doing protection to yourself from the harm of the sun, from the harm of the sun rays. You see what I'm saying? So you are doing actual what? Wiqaya. From the word wiqaya, we have the word, the verb ittaqillah as a command, and we have yattaqillah, and we have tattaqillah for the female, yattaqoon for the plural of more than one, and so on and so forth. So taqwa then initially has to do with protection. So then how do we understand it in Islamic context? It is to protect you, anything which will harm you from Allah. How do you do so? By doing everything Allah commanded and staying away from everything which Allah forbade. Taqwa is to place a partition, a barrier, a protection between you and Allah's anger, Allah's punishment, Allah's revenge, Allah's hellfire, everything which may harm you that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal because of our shortcomings, by doing everything Allah commanded and staying away from everything which Allah forbade. When you bring all these together, along with God consciousness and along with piety, then you have become among the muttaqeen. And guess what? Allah promised Jannah in the Quran only for the muttaqeen. If you don't have any taqwa, you may not make it a Jannah. So taqwa is very, very, very important. It's very, very, very important that we know. If you want to see the amazing understanding of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar ibn al-Khattab said, what is taqwa? O Ubay, what is taqwa? Ubay ibn Ka'b said to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu wa ardah, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O Prince, our leader of the believers, have you ever walked down a thorny path? Have you ever walked down a thorny full of thorns path? Umar radiyallahu anhu said, yes, to set my garment so that I may avoid the thorns. He told him, that is taqwa. Subhanallah. Unbelievable. Now, the symbolic explanation here. This is a metaphor. The thorns are like the sins. And these sins, they will poke at you until they cause you damage, until they harm you, or you. When you raise your garment and you raise yourself, which will harm you, you are actually applying a form of taqwa. So sins, the pain or the wounds or the consequences of the sins. Taqwa is that you do not allow the sins to even touch you. So you raise your garment and you avoid them. You walk around them, you don't go into them. Subhanallah al-Azim. So when we avoid sins and we please Allah, then we are in fact applying taqwa. That requires some strong conviction and determination, because we have to fight against the whispers of shaitan. We have to fight against our own, you know, mundane inclinations to the world. We have to fight against our desires and the things which make things on the chart of enemies before we are able to attain the quality of taqwa, which in essence makes you mindful of Allah. Every time you want to disobey Allah, you remember that Allah is watching you, so you no longer can do it. Now, and you know, we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to take us all and alleviate our status to the level of taqwa, so we may be among His righteous servants and among those who will enter paradise, verily able to do all things. Tayyib. Now this is a little technical now. I wonder how many get this one out. Hope you're having fun so far. Many of you have the word dhann. Dhann. What is the meaning of the word dhann? Dha noon. Dhann. إني ظننت أني ملاق حسابيه. إني ظننت أني ملاق حسابيه. ظن. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم. ظا نون. Two letters or three. نون double نون. Double نون. ظن نون with شدة. ظا Dha, like Dhuhr, like Salatul Dhuhr, and Noon with a Shadda, Dhanna. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Iyakum wa Dhan, fa inna Dhanna akdhab al hadith. Tayyib. Now, the principle or the standard meaning of the word Dhan is suspicion or assumption. When you don't have certainty, you use ظن. أظن كذا وكذا, meaning I guess some such and such. I assume such and such. But this is, there's a very important element here. Ironically, and this is a real irony, the word ظن in the Arabic language is it of suspicion? It means certainty. And in the Quran, there are times where it came as assumption, and there are times where it came as certainty. If you didn't know this meaning, and you were not reading the English translation, or the English translation, when you read the English translation, they translate it correctly. But I want to give you an assignment. Open the Quran, and look at Surah Al-Haqqa. Surah Al-Haqqa, for example, is one of the places where dhan was mentioned. Inni dhanantu anni mulaqin hisabiyah. And the word dhan, but look at the translation, it will say that I knew for sure, I was certain that I would be meeting my accountability. Because the word dhan, sometimes, I don't remember the ayah number. I don't remember the ayah number. You'll find the Surah Al-Haqqa is not that long. It begins when Allah mentions the people. فَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوتَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ هَا أُمُقْرَأُ كِتَابِيَ. It begins when Allah starts speaking about those who receive their books in the right hand and those who receive their books in the left hand. There you will find it. So then Allah says, إِنِّي ظَنَنْتُ أَنِّي مُلَاقٍ حِسَابِيَ. I was certain that I will be meeting my accountability, that I'll be held to account. Whereas another ayah, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِ. Oh, you have believed, avoid much assumption. You see? So then you need to be aware of that, because if you're reading the Arabic language, if you read in the Quran in Arabic without the English translation, and you see dhan here, you will think that the one in haqqa means, I thought, I had some doubt. I guessed I was going to meet my I would be held to account, and this is not what is intended. Here it means certainty. So these are some, you know, little technical things that once you learn them, it just becomes so entertaining, because you know they become dynamic. See, we don't want to be also lame and boring. Da'wah is hyperactive. It's, you know, it requires that you know what's going on. You want, to the best of your ability, you want to have, you know, background on as many things as you can, so your da'wah can be successful. So your da'wah can be successful. So this was one of them confusing ones. Tayyib. I would like to deal with the word haya. Who knows what the word haya ending with a hamza mean? Anyone? Modesty. Desires? Whoa! Abdullah. Humility, honesty, shyness, honesty. Actually, haya it does not have to do much with honesty or the other one. Haya is translated as modesty, bashfulness, shyness, okay? Bashfulness, modesty, shyness, the idea, shame, yes, shamefulness, to be ashamed of something that will put you down, where people will criticize you. This is important. Actually, the word haya in the Arabic language comes from the word hayat, which means life. Which means life. And we need to understand why is that important, because haya is a branch of iman. In fact, the Prophet said that iman is 70 some branches, and haya is a branch of iman. Being modest, being shy, being bashful, being shameful is something that is Islamically expected, it is Islamically encouraged, and it's a quality with which we all need in our lives. And the most shy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we work, and zakah is translated in more than one way. Who can give us some of the definitions so we can elaborate on the variations between them? Huh? I don't see any answers. Zakatul mal. Salah wa atu zakah. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Now, actually, you guys gave all the correct answers. See, the zakah, again, it has a linguistic meaning, and an Islamic meaning. Linguistically, zakah has to do with numu, with increase, and it has to do with purification. When you purify something in order to increase it, the outcome becomes zakah. Particularly in Islam, it has to do with purifying your wealth so it can increase and become halal. You are purifying your wealth so it can increase and become halal. And there's a difference between sadaqa and zakah. Sadaqa is usually charity, whereas zakah is the money, or you know, the whatever you spend, whether it is from gold or silver or the livestock. And there's a whole other definition in Islam to that. I'm not going to go into this. But the bottom line is that zakah is usually associated with the obligations, whereas sadaqa is usually associated with the voluntary. Even though there are places in the Quran to speak about the zakah. In fact, the famous ayah where Allah enumerated the 8 categories of people which are to receive zakah, He used the word sadaqat, and He didn't use the word zakah. But you know, the classical definition among the ulama, the distinction made between sadaqah and zakah, have to do with what is obligatory and what is voluntary, which is based on purifying your possession in order to increase it and cleansing it from that which is not supposed to be there, because the Muslim in Islam, the needy have a right over those who are wealthier to share with them and help them and love for them what they love for themselves. I believe we've had enough. Insha'Allah ta'ala, there will be session 2 for this same class, because I believe da'wah terminology is essential, and it seems that I'm learning from you more, which is good. At least I get some benefit here if you're not benefiting. And we'll conclude inshallah with this and give some time for the Q's and A's. Inshallah ta'ala, next week we will continue with session 2 of da'wah terminology, our da'wah, so that we are able to convey the message of Islam.